Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 1, 18 to 23, and Romans 2, 12 to 16. And I'd like if you would read responsively with me, please. It's found on page 1194 in your pew Bibles. God's wrath on unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And Romans 2, 12 to 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. On the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
The God who made the universe, the God who made you, the God who made me, awesomely desires that we know him, that we actually come into a personal relationship with him as his children, as his friends. But last week and the week before, we learned there's a number of barriers to that. So if that is going to occur, that we're going to be able to become the friends of God, God's going to have to communicate to us in a way that we can understand. He's going to have to take the initiative. And we began last week to explore the first of two categories of communication, two ways in which God is communicating to us. And that first way that we began to explore is called general revelation. And general revelation can be defined as God's communication about himself that he gives to all people, everywhere, at all times. We call it general because in the sense that it's not specifically restricted to any one people group. It's not restricted to one race, this communication. This communication goes out through all the earth to all people. And we call it general revelation because of its content. The content is generally, or telling us general things about God. So this content, we learn, tells us that God is there, that he exists. It tells us about some of his characteristics, that he is wise, that he's powerful. And also it told us about some of his laws, that there is right and wrong. And we learned that there were two sources of general revelation. The first source was just the created world, the universe itself. So as we look at the artwork of a painter, or the homes that a builder builds, or the businesses that a business person creates, we can learn about that business person, the home builder, or the artist from the works, the businesses, the homes they've made. Likewise, we look at creation, what God has made, and we can learn something about Him. And then the second source that we learned about, that where we receive this general communication from about God, is ourselves. The constitution or the makeup of the human being. We are made in the image of God. We have been patterned after God so that we too have this moral sense within us. We know that some things are right and some things are wrong. That comes from God being made in His image, and that teaches us about Him. And we have a conscience that holds us accountable to that. And so from these general sources, God communicates. He reveals something of Himself, that He's there, a little bit of what He's like, a little bit of His law. But, general revelation cannot bring us into a full or coherent relationship that is personal with Him. It cannot bring us into this relationship that He desires to have with us, where we are His friends, or we are His people, or we are His children. I said last week, and this is where we ended, I said last week, we cannot go out into nature. You cannot go to the Rocky Mountains. You cannot go to the Sahara Desert and just experience God there and then know Him. And understand all that you need to know from God just from a trek in the Rockies or the Sahara Desert. We can't come to that kind of experiencing God. Why? There are four reasons I want to give you this morning. Why the category or the method of general revelation is not sufficient for us to come to know God as His people or His friends or His children. And the first reason you see on the screen is it's insufficient because it's partial. It's partial. It's incomplete. It does not give us the specifics about who God is and the specific details about what He wills for us or He wants for us. If we just try to base our understanding of God just from what we can learn from general revelation, from the created order, including ourselves, ultimately we're going to be left guessing as to who God is. We won't be able to conclude with 100% certainty that God is like this, or He wants that. Again, the idea of a painter. How well can you or I really say we know the painter if only we have studied his artwork, but never talked to him in person, never met him or her in person? We might be able to deduct certain things about the artist from their work, but we wouldn't be sure about that unless we actually met them and actually talked to them to confirm some things. Likewise, when we contemplate about God from creation, spend all the time you want in the desert or the Rockies, you won't be able to confirm what you suspect. We need something more. Even Adam and Eve, before there was sin in the world, before Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rebelled against God, they needed more than general revelation. They needed God to actually speak to them and meet them. So what do we have? What do we find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 to 29? We find these words. Genesis 1, 28, 29, and God blessed them, and God, this is just after He created Adam and Eve, God said to them, notice that, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And then in Genesis 2:15 to 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, notice that, commanded, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So even with Adam and Eve, who had not yet sinned, who lived in a perfect environment, was at complete harmony with nature and at harmony with God and each other, they still needed God to show up and speak to them. Think if God had just created Adam and Eve and let them come to consciousness on their own in the garden. They would not know why they were in the garden. They wouldn't know that they were there to work it. They wouldn't know they were supposed to multiply and fill the earth. They wouldn't know that they are the climax of God's creation, that they are made in the image of God and are his vice regents who are supposed to manage the earth on his behalf. They wouldn't know they were supposed to not eat of that particular tree if God had not spoken directly to them. So you see, general revelation, why we cannot know God in a personal way, know him as friends, know him as his children, is because it's just not complete enough. It's not full enough. It's not specific enough. Second reason why general revelation cannot bring us to God in this way is because human sin has corrupted creation and muddied the witness of general revelation. After the first humans, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God's command, two things were thrust upon creation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. "And to Adam, he said," that is God, "because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then we have Romans chapter 8. Verses 20 to 21, which says this, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I started at verse 21. Let me do verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." As punishment, God cursed nature. He cursed the earth as punishment for Adam and Eve. And so creation was subjected. It was put under corruption. It was put under bondage. And death entered the world through one man, so death spread to all men. Therefore, the natural world is not in its original state. And not being in its original state, its witness to the glory of God, its witness to the existence of God as comes through general communication, is muddied. It's marred. It's blurred. It's tarred, not clear. Yes, general revelation, the message, as we learned last week from Psalm 19, the message continues to go out through all the earth and through all the universe today. There's not one place yet in this universe where the message about God does not go. For example, we can still look at the butterfly, and we can look at the egg of the butterfly and how that becomes a larva or a caterpillar. And then that caterpillar becomes a pupa and a chrysalis. And then out of the chrysalis comes this glorious winged creature. That speaks to us that there's a designer, that there is a God. Oh yes, that voice still goes out. But because of the curse on the earth, because of the curse on creation, there's another song being sung that creates a discordant verse or note, a discordant voice that clashes and brings a muddying of the witness. So we find many things in nature that do not seem good or are not good. We find hurricanes. We find flooding. We find disease. We find crop failure and famine and human beings being unjust and cruel to each other. You see, so if you're just to observe nature and just to look at the hurricane, we don't know what to think about God. Is God, he's obviously powerful if he made, you know, the earth and the atmosphere and all those things, but look at the damage that this hurricane does. Is God cruel? Is he playing and toying with us? With a famine, is he being cruel, nasty? We're not sure. You see, the question rises, how can there be a good God with all this suffering and injustice, with all these natural disasters? Is God powerless to stop them? Has he lost control of the earth? Or is he being nasty? You see, the effect of our sin on creation, if we just rely on general revelation to try to know God, we get a mixed message. We don't know for certain what God is or who he is in his character fully. There's a conflicting message. General revelation doesn't explain a lot of specific things that we need to know. That humans chose to rebel against God. That the earth and nature was cursed. And that's why we have all the trouble that we do on this planet. So if we try to just understand God from nature without specific clarification, just looking at general revelation, we're probably going to come to the wrong conclusion. Third reason why we need to have more than general revelation is because human sin causes us to reject and suppress the truth of general revelation. Now think about this. Adam and Eve, in the garden, they had a wonderful knowledge of God. He appeared to them. He spoke to them. He gave them a direct command. Many direct commands and words. And they had a nature that was innocent. And yet they were tempted. And they followed the temptation to break a direct command of God. How much more will we as humans who are not born in a state of innocence, but in a state of corruption, born in a state with a bent towards evil already, and are confirmed rebels, how much more shall we reject this non-specific general revelation of God from creation? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, that passage that you read, that is speaking about general revelation. It said, his invisible attributes, his eternal powers, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, images of birds and animals and creeping things. These verses are speaking how people, we know God from general revelation. We know that he exists. We know that he has some characteristics. But what do we do with that little bit of information? Because we are sinful, we reject it. We refuse to give God glory, and we look around and we say, I'm going to worship that instead. I'm going to make a new God because I don't like the one that made me. And so we end up willfully suppressing the truth of general revelation, and we give approval to evil practices. That's what we do with general revelation in our natural selves. We won't receive it. Let's go on a side note for a moment. This rejecting of God and suppressing of the truth by humans, this is one of the key reasons why there are many other religious faiths, spiritualities in the world today. It comes from a rejection of God through general revelation. See, God has made us to know him. God has designed us so that we will know him and relate to him. But when we don't want to know God and we turn from him, that doesn't get rid of that desire and the way we have been made to know him. So what do we do with that desire and the way we were made? We turn it and corrupt it into an expression of worshiping something else. Anything but him. So as we suppress and reject the truth from general revelation, we create other spiritualities and faiths. And God, that desire to worship or to know God will find its expression in the creation of other gods and other religions. You see, we all know, every human being that has ever lived knows there's a God, because God says in Romans that they are without excuse. They know he's there. They cannot be, it can be rejected or denied. But that doesn't mean he disappears. And so what happens is then we understand and our conscience convicts us of the very truth we are rejecting, and the conscience can become corrupted and we end up worshiping other gods. So other religions and spiritualities do not arise from a proper understanding of general revelation. God cannot be known through the other religions. God cannot be met or understood through the other faiths or spiritualities, because they have come from not a proper understanding of general revelation, but they have come from the attempt to deny and corrupt and pervert general revelation. God cannot be found in the other religions because they are not an attempt to find the true God, but they are a deliberate attempt to escape from the true God. Now, the conscience. Earlier, from Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, it's mentioned that being made in the image of God, we have this moral sense of right and wrong. And that tells us that there are certain laws, certain understandings of some things are right and some things are wrong. We know there is a moral standard. We know there's a difference between right and wrong, and it's inbuilt in us. Even those who do not have the law of God specifically given to them, the passage says, it is written on their hearts. What do we do with the conscience? We actually corrupt it. We repress it. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 12. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And Hebrews 9, 14 and 10, 22 speaks of the natural but fallen conscience as being impure and evil, which needs to be purified, needs to be cleansed by God. Though the conscience still helps us understand that some things are right and some things are wrong, it's still there. It exists in every one of us. But it can be distorted. It can be suppressed. It can be corrupted so that we start calling evil good and start calling good evil. Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, which is in our library, and I recommend you get it and read a chapter from time to time, he writes, "The consciences of unbelievers will be suppressed or hardened in various areas of morality depending upon the cultural influences and personal circumstances. A cannibalistic society, for example, will have many members whose consciences are hardened or insensitive in regards to the evil of murder. While modern American, or we can add Canadian society, for example, exhibits very little sensitivity of conscience with regard to the evils of falsehood in speech, that is lying, or disrespect for parents, or sexual immorality. Moreover, individuals who repeatedly commit a certain sin will often find the pangs of conscience diminishing after time. A thief may feel very guilty after his first or second robbery, but feel little guilt after his 20th. The witness of conscience is still there in each case, but it is suppressed through repeated wickedness." End of quote. And then we have the final reason why we cannot use general revelation, why it does not bring us into that wonderful relationship that God desires to have with us as his friends and as his children. General revelation leaves us guilty before God. It leaves us guilty before God. Romans 1:20 said that we can see the invisible attributes of God through what he made, so that we are without excuse. Nobody is going to stand before God one day and say, "Oh, I didn't know that you were there. I didn't know that you were kind of like this and you had standards of right and wrong." And then nobody will be able to say that. Because Romans 2:14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." They have the law. The moral laws are written on all our hearts, and the conscience tells us when we break it. It's called guilt. So, general revelation, we learn that there's a God. We learn that he's powerful. We learn that he's intelligent. We learn that he's moral. He has certain standards. And then our conscience says, "You've offended this God. You've broken these laws. And you are now condemned." Matthew Barrett writes, "While general revelation is sufficient to condemn us, it is insufficient to save us. General revelation gives us God, but it is as creator and due to our sin as judge." End of quote. So for these specific reasons, general revelation is just incomplete. Two, it's been muddied and affected by human sin. Three, being sinful, we suppress it and reject it. And four, we're left guilty before God. It cannot bring us into that personal relationship that he desires. So we need God to say something else. We need another category of communication. We need another method of God to speak to us if we are going to be his friends, if he still wants us after our rebellion as his friends. The glorious news is, the wondrous news is that he still wants us to be his friends and to be his children. And he has spoken, he has communicated to us in another way different way. And it's called specific revelation. He has communicated, revealed himself. He has broken the barriers of his invisibility and his transcendence. He has broken the barriers of our moral rebellion in very specific ways. And that we call special revelation. And that's what we're going to explore in the next 2 weeks. This way of how God has spoken and communicated to us so that we might actually be able to truly, truly know him. And it's an amazing thing that he has done. I ask that the song leaders would come and lead.